churches. I know what other people want to hear in their churches. I've probably got a better insight into Missionary Baptist churches as a whole, probably a better insight than anybody else because I go to more of them. And I've noticed something that has really intrigued me over the years. And it's something that's getting worse and worse, and it's also starting to creep into this church, I think, in a little way. And since I'm the pastor, I ought to probably talk a little bit about it. I know we can't set time back. This is a picture I have from over in my bedroom. And it's one of my favorite pictures. It's a pretty typical scene of an old church building and some families that are going to it. I know you can't roll time back. I know you can't set it back. And if there's anything I can't stand, it's somebody says, "Oh, Peggy, I don't know what's wrong with this younger generation." And it's the society that they were raised in. So I know we can't roll the clock back. I know we can't have these simpler times like we had back then. But those were very simple times, and they were very enjoyable times. And I find that the major sin in our churches today, and in my own life, and in some of your lives, I'm sure, is covetousness. You know, in our churches, you can get away with preaching against idolatry because nobody falls down and worships an idol anymore. And you can get away with preaching against fornication because not many of the church members here are committing fornication every day. You can preach against adultery, and it really doesn't matter that much because not many of you are going to commit adultery. And you can preach against stealing, and not many of you are going to steal. There's lots of things you can preach against. You can preach against lasciviousness because nobody really knows much of what it is. But the one thing in our church is that if you preach against, you're in trouble. And that's probably what's eventually going to get me in trouble here. Because so many of us are so guilty of it. And you are no different from any other group of people. And you're no different from me. When you get wounded in the heart about it, and you're not going to change, you're not going to lash out at yourself. You're afraid to lash out at God, so you'll probably end up lashing out at me. But covetousness is something that just isn't talked about a whole lot anymore, and yet it's one of the greatest sins. And I've listened to some of you comment on it. I've talked with some of you. I've listened to you. In my opinion, some of you rationalize it. You just write it off as something that applies to other people. A message to the overcomer in the church. Seven times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, this scripture is expressed. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So as we've talked about many times, and I hope I've left no doubt, the book of Revelation was written primarily to churches. So when you talk about Revelation 21 and 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's really addressed to a person that's a member of one of God's churches, and it's really talking about an inheritance. And it's written with the idea this person is already saved by the grace of God. It's written with the understanding this person is already saved, and not only that, after he was saved, he submitted to baptism. And it tells him about something that's a definite potential for him. Shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, I've known a lot of you for a long time. And I seriously doubt if Chuck's going to run out and commit adultery tomorrow. And I seriously doubt if Chili's going to run out and commit adultery, although I wouldn't lay odds on it. But the truth of the matter is, most of those heavy sins that we count as heavy sins, like falling down and worshiping an idol, or having sexual intercourse out of marriage, the biggies, those things, I can preach against them in this church, and I don't have one bit of trouble, because most of you are not guilty about it, and you can really say in your own mind and heart, well, pour it on the rest of those boogers and let them have it. But there is a sin that I'm guilty of. There's a sin that bothers me a lot. And there's a sin that today, in my opinion, is one of the most staggering things in our churches. And it's kind of the root of all evil that all the others spring out of. In Ephesians 5 and 5, we're told, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater," covetousness is identified as idolatry, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Am I insinuating, and am I inferring, am I suggesting that it's possible for a church member to be so covetous and to be so tied to the things of the world that there's something out there in the world that occupies his time, pulls him out of church, causes him to put God a distant second to it, Am I suggesting that that person might not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God? I'm not only suggesting it, I'm not only hinting at it. That's exactly what I believe. I believe you can get so covetous about the things of the world. I believe that those things of the world can draw you away from God's church. And pretty soon you're out there looking at those other people and you're saying, well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. And you go down the whole list, and it's okay for me to preach on that. But if I start trying to suggest to you that you and myself and all of us have this covetous streak, which indicates there's something out there that's more important than coming and worshiping God and having a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him in church capacity, then that's when preachers get in trouble. This is one of the few remaining churches in our work that a man can preach on covetousness. And quite frankly, I don't know how much longer it'll last here, because sooner or later, this is going to put an arrow, a bullet in somebody's heart, and I don't know who that somebody's going to be, but that somebody will start trying to rationalize and come back and do away with what I'm saying and what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching, because covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians 3:2-5, we're told, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Covetousness is desiring something to the extent that you put it before God. When we assemble here, we worship together to worship God in spirit and in truth. Is that important to God? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I would think that was extremely important to God, because Christ loved the church, the local church, and gave himself for her. So if there's something in your life that is causing you not to be able to come and worship God, I'm not talking about a job where you have to work. I'm not talking about absolute necessities in life. I'm not talking about illness. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about on a typical day where you can come to church and you're in perfect health, and yet there is some non-essential thing out there that you've just got to be involved in, and this is what's going to wound somebody's heart. This is what's going to cut right through it and make them mad as a wet hen. But my question to those individuals who are going to be upset at what I'm preaching, would you have me preach part of the gospel, just the part of the truth, or do you want to know the full truth? Now, I'm not preaching at you, because I'm guilty of this, and there have been a couple of times, and I might as well confess it. I was in such a hurry to get to my destination on Sunday night, I didn't stop and go to church somewhere. You think I didn't feel bad about that? Yeah, I did. Why didn't you? Because something else was more important to me than stopping and worshiping God. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm just as guilty of this as some of the rest of you are. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When you appear with him in glory, whatever this thing is that you're putting above God in importance, when you appear with him in glory, how do you plan to justify it to him? Now, you can rationalize it to yourself, and you can rationalize it to me, and you can get on your Cracker Barrel and argue with me till the cows come home and tell me I don't understand. But how are you going to justify it before Christ, who is your life, when you've got something else that is more important than worshiping God in spirit and in truth when his body assembled? Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication. Well, I've never committed actual physical fornication in my physical flesh, but I sure have in my mind, and the only thing that's kept me from doing that actual occurrence is the grace and strength of Jesus Christ. If it hadn't been for him, I'd have done it long ago. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Well, I could preach against fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection, and I could even explain what inordinate affection is. I could even explain what concupiscence is, and most of you here are not guilty of that. You just don't get in that ballpark. The world out there does. There are a lot of people out there guilty of it. But most of you are not guilty of that. But when you get down to this one, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Bingo. Am I incorrect? If I recall correctly, a covetous person is supposed to be excluded. But the problem is, how do you define it? And how covetous does he have to be? That's a problem. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is covetousness such a terrible sin? Why is it identified as the same thing as falling down and worshiping an idol? Covetousness is classified as idolatry because it is putting the things of the world before God. Here's your first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're not where you're supposed to be, having become a child of God, and having coveted together with this body in spirit and in truth to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to seek His will and His counsel in your life, if you're not where you're supposed to be when the body assembles, or when you're out on the road and another body of like faith and order is assembling, or similar, then may I suggest to you that you've got something else on your mind other than the God whom you surrendered your heart to. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I don't agree with that. Well, you might be right. But I'll guarantee you, when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, that'll be a sorry time to find out whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. Because I think the Bible is pretty specific on these things. Now, did it ever occur to you that when I preach and I irritate you, that I love you? Did it ever occur to you that I could do the same thing the rest of these yahoos do that I run into? Just stay on your good side and just lay out the stuff you wanted to hear? Did it ever occur to you I could rationalize along with you and stroke you like a pussycat to make you purr? Did it ever occur to you I could play that role in the church and be quite successful? But God called me to pastor this church, and God commands me to love you, and I can't take those two things and discard them. So I'm going to preach about covetousness, and I'm going to talk about covetousness because it's something that is destroying us mentally. It is something that is displeasing to God. The Revelation Overcomer is a church member who has been fed, received, and acted upon the Word of God as a functioning part of his local flock. In Revelation 21 and 7, we're told, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the question is, do you want to inherit all things by worshiping the only God, or inherit some things by worshiping the only God part of the time and the rest of the world some of the time? Or do you want to get what the world has to offer and have no inheritance in heaven? Covetousness is a sin that is so sneaky that most people go through life and it's sort of like different types of hepatitis. They're carriers and they never see themselves as covetous. It's always someone else. And when the finger is pointed at them by the word, they rationalize it and say, well, that's not really what that is. The definition of covetousness is putting any other God before the only God. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you're going to be a victorious overcomer, if you're going to overcome the world, it's going to have to be by faith. And how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now you can say, yeah, well, I know that. And then, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, those two scriptures are not the only place that scripture applies. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear the word of God, the more you hear of all of the word of God, and the more you get to see yourself in a mirror, and the more I get to see myself in a mirror, and the more of ourself is revealed to us by God's word, the more we are led to repentance in our heart, and the greater strength we have toward God, as by faith we are more faithful in worship to Him. And it all came by the word which was given by the Spirit. In Luke 22:32, we've talked about this several times. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Here is a man, Peter. And Peter was a member of the first New Testament church at this time, in Luke 22:32. It was toward the very end of Christ's ministry. So here's a man that has followed Christ for more than 3 years. But he's a whole lot like most of us are. We think we've got a pretty good lock on this. We've rationalized and interjected our own human ideas and our own human assumptions, and we've come out to a little type of belief that satisfies us personally, and we try to defend it, even though it contradicts God's word. Peter was a man who had a certain way of worshiping God, a certain way of approaching God, a certain way of serving God. And his problem was he didn't know enough of the word and have enough of the word, and the Spirit had not been able to work on Peter, and he had not been submissive enough up to that time to learn very much. The same is true of me right now, and the same is true of every one of you. And if you don't have that attitude, then you've got the wrong attitude. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This man was saved and scripturally baptized, and he needed to be converted.
Converted to what? Converted to a way of worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped, and having no other gods before Him, and not being covetous, but being allied and aligned and loyal and faithful to one God and to no other God, including the gods of this world. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Well, this was the last epistle that Peter wrote. And by this time, Peter had grown a lot. Peter wasn't a weak Christian anymore. He wasn't a weak church member. By this time, in 2 Peter 1 and 4, which he announces his death coming in this particular epistle, he has grown. He is a mature Christian. Now we see what made him a mature Christian. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By this time, Peter had written and read and studied and been exposed to the leadership of the Spirit for so long that he was writing the very things that you and I are now having our faith increased by. And he not only is strengthening his brethren with him, he's strengthening us. By that word, look at 1, 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby, by that word, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises by the knowledge of God that is revealed in his word through Peter writing to us. That by these exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know why I try not to be covetous? You know why I'm preaching on this tonight? You know why I don't try to be Mr. Popular with you and Mr. Nice Guy and everybody just loves old Brother McElmurray? Do you know why I'm so hard? Because I want those precious promises. And I've got to do it God's way. And I can't just preach part of the word or the part that's convenient and mollycoddle you as church members and never expose you to the fact that you're just as bad off as I am, and there is a need for constant improvement in our attitude and in our life. And some of you are very covetous. Some of you are very covetous. You say, which ones? If I start pointing the finger, then you'll get mad as a wet hen. You say, well, I bet he means me. Well, I might. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Whenever you believe there is one God, and whenever you put no other gods before him, it's because you believe what his word says. And you believe those great and exceeding precious promises are there just exactly like he said. You believe there's a life after death. You believe there's a millennial reign. You believe that there's a heaven age coming. You believe there's a heavenly city. You believe it's advantageous to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe these precious promises are true, and they motivate you, and they guide you, and they direct you, and it's the Word of God that's directing you, and it's the Spirit that wrote it, and it's the Spirit, therefore, that's leading you, and you are becoming a partaker of the divine nature because you are doing the same thing that Jesus did. You are worshiping His heavenly Father, and you are about your Father's business, and you have no other gods before Him. Very simple. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust some 54 years ago. I'm saved. Peter was a man. He was in his late age. When he wrote his last epistles, he wrote the last epistle, 2 Peter, and the first epistle was written not too long before that. Peter had learned a lot. He'd been converted. He wants to share that with us. But the question is not whether he wants to share it with us. And the question is not whether or not it's the truth. You know Peter wanted to share it with us. He said so in the epistle. You know it's the truth. The question is, do you want to apply it? Do you want to make it a part of your life? Let's take a look at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So am I. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I am not a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But I know he suffered because it is well documented and written, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter had become more and more of a partaker of the divine nature. More and more of his heart and life had been directed toward the glory that should be revealed. Why did Peter suddenly say, I'll go with you to death? Why did they all say that? They thought he was going to establish the kingdom right then. They thought they were going to have physical bodies. He was going to put one of them on his right hand, one on his left, and have a worldly kingdom, and they were going to throw off the Roman Empire, and Jesus would be king. But Peter changed. And Peter came to live by faith, by the word that God had given him, of the glory that should be revealed. That's the way you become a partaker of the divine nature. You don't do it through covetousness. Some of you put a high value on having great possessions. and you get irritated when anyone tries to tell you the truth. I'm not trying to tell you the truth, but covetousness is idolatry. And if you put anything before the Lord Jesus Christ and His service and His work, God considers that idolatry. And it doesn't matter what I consider it or what you consider it. It matters what God considers it. God gave me a responsibility. If I don't fulfill that responsibility, I have to answer to God. And this is the reason in so many of our churches that so many of our old preachers just finally threw up their hands and quit. They tried to feed the flock of God, but the flock of God doesn't want to be fed. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. What am I supposed to feed you? Salvation by grace, security that believers and Jesus is coming? What am I supposed to feed you? What I know you'll accept and won't get mad at me? What am I supposed to feed you? Something that'll make you like me and make me popular with you? Or am I supposed to feed you the whole counsel of Almighty God? Am I supposed to call a spade by the word of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. If you think this is a job that a man would want because it gives him great worldly rewards and great worldly satisfaction, then you ought to have your head examined. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Believe it or not, there are some preachers that preach for filthy lucre. Why, they'd never admit it, but they go to a church and the first thing they check is what the salary is. The next thing they check is how big a parsonage it's got. And the next thing they check is how many benefits it gives them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But if they base their decision on where they're going to go to pastor, based on what they're going to get financially, you'd be a whole lot better off calling somebody else. Bob Frazier once said one time, you can't pay a good preacher too much, and you can't pay a bad one too little. But a man has to make up his mind. Do I want to feed the flock? Do I want the flock to get the full word of God? Or do I want to mollycoddle them, baby them, treat them, rationalize them when they say something to me, say, yeah, I agree with that. Well, I must confess at times I have to do that because some of you are so sensitive and touchy and some of you have tempers that snap off like that that you'd be all over me like a duck on a June bug and some of you would probably never get over it. Ezekiel 33:31. What was the problem with Israel? What's been the problem with every generation? Covetousness. Idolatry. Ezekiel 33:31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee. Who's thee, Ezekiel? Who is Ezekiel, a man called of God? Who's a pastor supposed to be, a man called of God? Who's a pastor supposed to be, a man whom God chose to lead you? What are you supposed to do? Follow the pastor as he follows Jesus. And they shall come unto thee as the people cometh. God says, Ezekiel, they come to you as the people cometh. And they set before thee as my people. He says, they sit there and they listen to what you say, Ezekiel. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. A lot of you come out here every Sunday and sit and listen. A lot of them tell me, Brother Michael Murray, you're just a wonderful preacher. We're just so thankful we have you here. And it's wonderful that a man will stand up and preach the word of God. Listen, I understand this. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth, they show much love. Talk a good game. Tell me how much they enjoy it. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. They just can't overcome covetousness. You can overcome fornication. You can overcome adultery. You can overcome lying. You can overcome robbing a bank or stealing. But covetousness, there's something more important in your life than the body of Christ. And that's wrong, because the local visible body of Christ is the place where Christ appears, where Christ is there, and it's the place he wants to be worshipped. And if you're not putting that in the proper perspective, you are guilty of covetousness, whether you deny it or not, rationalize it or not, and say it's just that opinion. Wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll find out it was a whole lot more than opinion. And lo, there art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Some of you I count as my very good friends, and I love you. I love every one of you here. And I love compliments. And you've come to me so many times and said, oh, Brother Michael Murray, I just love the way you preach and teach, and I'm so glad I came to this church and it means so much to me and everything. Quack, quack, quack. Well, believe it or not, I love you. And I'm not making fun of you. Probably make half of you mad.
hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on instruments, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. What good is all this if you hear it and don't do it? Maybe it would have been better if you hadn't heard it, but I can't tell you that, because that would tell you don't come to church. But I swear, in some cases, I don't think it does a whole lot of good, because I see you with the same rotten disposition that you've had in this church for a long time, and I don't see a whole lot of change. And if you're getting mad right now, it's because you're the one that I'm talking about. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. He's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the coming of judgment. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. For the law and the prophets were until John. And I'm not a prophet, but I am a man called of God, and I do preach the word, and I am a man who preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God, and I only do it because I love you. And the word of God came unto me, saying, we're in Ezekiel 33:31 to 34:3, then 9 to 11. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. You want to see what's going on in some of our churches? Missionary Baptist churches? This was happening to Israel in the last days. This is happening today. As I said, this picture hangs in my bedroom. It's a picture of an old church, a picture of some people going into it. Back in those days, and in those times, the shepherds fed the flocks. They preached the word of God. They didn't just preach what the people would let them preach. They preached the full counsel of God. Today we've got people in our churches that have money, that have possessions, that have homes, that have bank accounts, that have offices, that invest in stocks and bonds. And we've got people with a lot of money in our churches. Not necessarily in this one. But because those people have a lot of money, you don't dare preach on covetousness, or you'd get run off. And yet covetousness is idolatry. The shepherds of Israel in the last days of Israel told the people just exactly what they wanted to hear. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You can get a big salary at one of our churches, and you can pastor one of our large churches, and you can make a lot of money if you learn how to mollycoddle older women, tell them what they want to hear, listen to all their aches and pains, sympathize with them, empathize with them, even though you don't love them and care for them, play a game with them, and make all the hospital runs and visit your aunts, uncles, third cousins, brothers, sisters, nephews, mother that somebody tells you about, and show them what a great pastor you are and how much you love people, and then tell one person another thing, agree with everybody, and preach salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus is coming, and you can make plenty of money. But you're not feeding the flock. You're feeding yourself, and your God is your own belly. I hope you never get one of those in here. But unless I miss my guess, there may be some who would love to have somebody like that. You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now, what you're going to have to decide individually and collectively as a church, do we want somebody that feeds us the whole counsel of God, the word of God, or do we want somebody that's a slick politician that can tell us smooth things, keep us all together, and just preach a limited part of the word? Are we willing to sit and look at the word of God and admit there is need for repentance in our hearts and lives? Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He told Ezekiel, he said, those shepherds of Israel aren't feeding their flock. He said, I want you to hear what I've got to say to them, and I want you to warn them. And we've got some missionary Baptist preachers that are not feeding their flocks. Six great problems of sinful man. As far as I'm concerned, and this is opinion, so if you wanted to rationalize, tell me that's just your opinion. I won't argue with you. It is.
Six great problems of sinful man. Here they are, the six great problems of sinful man. Number one, he doesn't want to hear all the truth of the word. The second great problem of sinful man, he wants false preachers who preach none of the truth. The third problem of sinful man, if he doesn't like preachers that don't preach any of the truth, then he likes preachers who only preach selected parts of it. And the truth is, there are many people in our world that just love to hear certain preachers, but they like to hear them because they never do get convicted by them. And they're good old boys, and they like them because they're nice and sincere, and they don't do them one whit of good. Number four, men who love to hear those preachers of two and three. Number five, men who hear all the truth and do not apply it. And number six applies to me. Men who preach all the truth and don't practice it. I'll have to admit I'm guilty. But I will not admit that I'm not trying to do something about it. I think James 1:22 puts it very succinctly. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And quit shoveling this over your shoulder. Quit shoveling all this over your shoulder at the other people in the church, and start looking at your own life and your own heart, and stop getting angry about it, and start stopping to see if it doesn't apply to you. Here's what God had to say to those shepherds. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I have to take this serious, and I have to do what I do, because I have to give an account to God for what I preach to you and whether or not I fed you. And I am not afraid of what you can do to my flesh, but I am afraid of and respect and revere God and what he can do for me if I don't fulfill what I was called to do. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they shall not be meat for them. Israel had got in such a bad shape that the shepherds weren't feeding them at all. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his shepherd. I put an eye with a black line under it here because it was God who came as the shepherd himself. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, we're talking about Ezekiel 34:10-11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. When did God do this? The shepherds had quit feeding. They were worthless. And Jesus came. The shepherds have stopped feeding the flock. And many of them are worthless. And what's God going to do? Jesus is coming again. When we get to a point where we can't shepherd anymore, he comes and he does the shepherding himself. In Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God told Ezekiel, because they are in such terrible shape, he said, I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And Jesus came. And what did Jesus come for? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God came, God incarnate in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He came. And he came and he shepherded a small flock. Why? Because that's all about was left that was worth shepherding. You see, I can't believe that. You better believe it. Because there wasn't much left. But he answered and said, Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And look what he did when he sent out the first ones to preach in Matthew 10:5-7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the shepherds of God had gotten to the point where Israel wasn't being shepherded and they were corrupt and living off the sheep rather than feeding the sheep, then God's Son came. We are now fast approaching that state. And I'm talking about Baptist work. And as we approach that state, it's closer and closer to the time of Jesus coming. And in my opinion, that's the apostasy of the great falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. Here's what he told them to preach. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, it was at hand. It came, and they rejected it. But this time, it's coming. And this time, it won't be rejected. And this time, those who would reject it are going to end up in hell and eventually in the lake of fire. John 6, 44 through 47. When Jesus came, Israel was in such a corrupt state that there was very little left that was worthwhile. And in John 6, 44 through 47, the Lord talks about his coming, talks about the Father sending him, talks about how pitiful the conditions were, and how few there were left that were worthy of being called out. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There were believers before Christ came, and God the Father knew who they were, and God the Father knew where their hearts were, and God the Father knew exactly what their thoughts, their minds were, and those are the ones that he drew out. Except the Father which hath sent me draw him. In John 6, 44, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God knew who believed. God knew who was looking forward to the Messiah. God knew who had their faith in him. And God called them out. And they came to John. And John baptized them, and they brought forth meats worthy of repentance. And once they had been baptized, Jesus called them out as his first local New Testament church. The shepherds of Israel had become corrupt, and there was great, tremendous, unbelievable disarray in religion. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. Anyone who believes on Christ has everlasting life. But what kind of belief? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke. Over in Matthew, he says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't seek his righteousness and be successful in your seeking, or successful in your quest, if you're covetous. You can't seek the righteousness of God and serve mammon. Mammon are the things of the world. You cannot serve God in mammon. Some of you sitting here in this hall, and perhaps the one standing here, is guilty of serving mammon. But the Bible says you cannot serve God in mammon. If you're serving mammon, you're not serving God. And if you're serving God, you're not serving mammon. You can rationalize and say, well, that doesn't really mean that. That's precisely what it means. You've got to make up your mind which you're going to serve. And covetousness is idolatry. And the idolatry is defined as idolatry because it is worshiping the things of this world more than God. And the things of this world are mammon. He said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. He came first to the Jews. That was an all-Jewish church. Them also I will bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. You can't find pasture and serve the world. You can't find pasture out there in the world. That's not your grazing place. You can't find happiness out there. No matter how much money you accumulate, no matter how successful you become, no matter how much those things out there entice you, that's not your grazing place. Never was, never can be. Go out there and start trying to graze and you'll be absolutely miserable. The Word of God is not a word that is easy to follow, but it's the truth. Ezekiel 34:31, "And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." What does God want for this church? What does God want for me as its pastor, and what does God want from each one of you? Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Taste piston. System of teaching and doctrine. You can't do that and worship other gods. You cannot try to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other. You can try, and you can make an attempt at it, but you can't do it. Because in between, you're going to be absolutely miserable. Your life is going to be completely unhappy, full of all kind of sadness. Physical, emotional, mental, everything else. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. "And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God." The little flock that's mentioned so frequently in the New Testament is the local church. And it's where God wanted you to be men. It's where he wanted you to stand fast. It's where he wanted you not to quit, but to stand up and fight to the last and to be strong. Well, it's kind of like the Lord said to Ezekiel, "You tell me I have a pleasant voice. You hear. You say good message. Shake my hand. You say, that really helped me, Brother McElmurray. But I wonder just how much you do apply of what you think is so great." John, would you dismiss us?
Father in heaven.